You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Once you have a seat, if you have a Bible, let's go ahead and grab that. Revelation chapter 2 is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a hardback black one somewhere around you. Let me just kind of let you know where we're going. I plan on spending about 20 minutes, maybe 25, answering the question, what kind of church will we be? And then from there, I'm going to have David and Carrie Campbell, who are back from Berlin with us for the month of July. They're going to come up, and we're just going to have a little bit of a conversation because I think they so well embody what I want to talk about. Now, what I'm saying today is not new. We've said this for years. This is just kind of a reminder of the kind of church we want to be. And so what's happening in Revelation chapter 2 is Jesus, through the pen of John, is writing a series of letters to seven churches in the ancient world. These seven churches were kind of missionary hubs that served as kind of bases where the gospel was kind of pushing back darkness all over the Roman Empire. And so we're going to see in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, that Jesus is looking at the church of Ephesus, and he likes some of the things that he sees. And so right out of the gate, like if it pleases Jesus, we kind of want to be about it, right? Like if Jesus looks at it and goes, I like that, that makes my heart happy, then we want to go, okay, then we're going to do that, right? We want to be a church that makes the heart of Christ happy, right? Not that his heart could ever be lacking, but that just he would see it and be pleased. And so let's dive in, because he sees some really good things, and then he sees some things that we need to be concerned with. And so, again, this isn't new. This is just reminding, refreshing, the kind of church that we want to be. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. This is apocalyptic language. It's Jesus. Right? Red letter, it's Jesus. That's who's holding these stars and walking among these lampstands. Not a secret, it's Jesus. Here's what he says. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, I think we're seeing three things in this text that we, as the Village Church, we want to emulate those things. And so I want to kind of list out those things. The first thing we see, starting right at the beginning of verse 2, is this is a church that has patient endurance. It's not only in 2, but it's also in 3. So he says in 2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. And then he repeats in 3, except he flips the words. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. Now, when we're talking about patient endurance, here's all we're saying, that we are sure of ultimate victory. That you and I are living in the space between the already and not yet, and that ultimate victory has been secured in Christ. And so we wait patiently, enduring in the age that we're in until final victory has been established. So there's a deep-rooted confidence in the church at Ephesus. And Jesus is looking at it and goes, I like that. And what they're enduring in and through is not being marginalized by the media. I mean, that's not what they're impatiently enduring through, right? They're being arrested, they're being killed, their stuff is being confiscated, and they are patiently enduring. And so we want to be a church that patiently endures. But that's not the only thing we see happening here. We see that they can spot false teaching. Look at the second half of verse 2. We read the first half. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. But look at this. and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. So the picture is one where false apostles show up and they begin to preach a gospel that's different than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they know the word. They're theologically rooted enough to spot that it's not true, that they're able to hear this teaching and go, this teaching is inconsistent with the word of God. And so we reject that teaching. So this is a place that's got good doctrine. Like right now, I want my daughter to join this church. I mean, they patiently endure. They've got a great training program. Like, I'm in. This church is legit, right? And then they also, I love this line, they don't acquiesce to culture. Look at what he says in verse 6. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So let's talk about this group for a second, because I think it has some weight on 2017. This was a group of men and women. So in Ephesus, you had the Temple of Artemis. It was one of the ancient wonders, or one of the great wonders of the ancient world. Like a literally stunning, beautiful temple. And the way that you worshiped the goddess Artemis was via sexual rituals and temple prostitutes. So if you brought your kid in here, sorry, you'll have a conversation on the way home. Apologize for that. And yet, this is how they worshiped. And this group, this sect of people in this culture was saying that the only prohibitions on sexual rituals using temple prostitutes found in the Old Testament, it's not in the New Testament. In fact, we have been freed in the coming of Christ to worship him however we know to worship him. And this is one of those ways that we want to worship Jesus. And this church is like, that's ridiculous. God hates that. And we hate that. And Jesus goes, I like that. I like your goal. I like that you're enduring under cultural pressure to conform to sexual perversion, and you've rejected it. I like that about you, Ephesus. Love First Baptist Ephesus, knocking it out of the park, right? And then they say, there's a third thing here, let me finish this. They can spot false teaching. We want to be this kind of church. We are going to be a church that loves the Word of God, preaches the Word of God, sings the Word of God, and rejoices in the Word of God. I don't know if you picked up on that, but every song we sang had what accompanying it? A text to show you where we got it. We're not just making stuff up off the top of our head here. We want to sing it. Our theological training program has trained over 400 men and women the last 2 years. Over 9,500 men and women have gone through forums and classes, women's Bible studies, men's Bible studies. We are serious about the Word of God. We preach long series on big books of the Bible. We just finished close to 40 weeks on the book of Exodus. We love the Word of God. We want to be formed by it, shaped by it, driven by it, and submitted to it. We want to be this kind of church. But they also have zeal in all of that. So they're not a crusty church. They're zealous, and they're specifically zealous for this doctrinal depth, and they're specifically zealous for this endurance. Right? And we see that just in that simple line, and you have not grown weary. You have not got exhausted in this kind of pursuit of doctrinal purity and orthodoxy. You have not grown weary in patiently enduring wave after wave, both of culture, in the church, out of church, kind of trying to pull you away from the gospel. You have done well. And in the middle of all of this encouraging, beautiful stuff that we want to emulate and pursue, you get this word of warning and a threat. And so let's look at that. Look at verse 4. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, let me kind of unpack the threat here, because it's a terrifying idea. Jesus just said, I love that you're pursuing doctrinal purity. I love that you're well taught. I love that you're patiently enduring. And yet, you don't love me, and you're not really about me. You're really about yourself. And if that doesn't change, I'm removing my presence from you. So, you can have, according to the Bible, a church that pursues doctrinal purity, that patiently endures and even kind of bucks up against the wind of culture, and yet is devoid of the presence and power of Jesus. And that's a terrifying idea for a church like us who's serious about orthodoxy and Christian historic orthodoxy and serious about the Word of God and serious about being strong in the face of the winds of culture, to be powerful in endurance in this day and age. So this word of warning, it kind of echoes to us and needs to be considered. Now, God never threatens us without showing us the way to life. And so that hasn't happened in this text. He said, I'm going to, unless you repent. And then he lays this before us. And do the things that you did at first. Now, my first sermon series at the Village Church was out of the book of Ephesians. And the reason I wanted to preach Ephesians first is because we know more about the church at Ephesus than we know of any other church in the Bible. We see it born in Acts 18 and 19. We see the letters to Timothy, who's one of the elders at the church of Ephesus. So 1st and 2nd Timothy are written to Timothy while he's pastoring Ephesus. And then, I don't know if you knew this, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are also written to the church at Ephesus because John was an elder at Ephesus. I mean, you want to talk about a church staff that's ridiculous. I mean, when like guys on your staff are actually writing the Bible, just feels a bit unfair, right? And yet this is the church at Ephesus. This long history, you can track their trajectory. And here in Revelation chapter 2, they're about 60 years old. And somewhere along the way, they've gotten really good at being clean and tidy and well put together and have lost love for Jesus. That's a terrifying idea to me. So Jesus says, I'm going to remove my presence unless, and then he points them back to when they were born. And we're going to look at that together. I love the birth of the church at Ephesus. It's supernatural and wild and insane and everything that would make us uncomfortable. The Bible says that Paul shows up and he starts preaching the gospel, and then there's some disagreement about that. And so instead of arguing with those who want to argue, he instead finds those who are hungry to know the Lord, and he begins to pour into them every day in the hall of Tyrannus, and they're driving out demons and they're healing sicknesses. And what happens is when the gospel lands, it explodes, and the whole socioeconomic climate in Ephesus is flipped on its head, and you could not make money off of sinful gain. So that those who built shrines to Artemis started a riot in the city because they couldn't make money selling idols anymore, right? I mean, can you imagine a movement of the gospel in Dallas-Fort Worth where all of a sudden there were no strip clubs because no one was going to go to them, and you couldn't go to, like there was a full-scale shutdown on anything that was of sinful gain, that the gospel just flipped the socioeconomic climate on its head. That's what happens in Ephesus. And really, the spark that made Ephesus explode involved Paul had been casting out demons and healing the sick, and the seven sons of Sceva. But I'm not making any of this up. You can go when I'm done and read Acts 18 and 19. The seven sons of Sceva, they watch Paul cast out a demon, and the Bible says that they are the sons of a Jewish itinerant exorcist. That was a job back then. And so they go find a demon-possessed man. Right? They find a guy that's demon-possessed, and here's what they say according to the text. In the name of Paul's God, Jesus Christ, we command you to come out. And the Bible says the demon speaks to them and says, Jesus I know, Paul I've heard of. And I don't want to move past that. Like, I love that. Like, the Pauls are like, the demons are like, Paul? Oh, gosh, yeah, we know who. Is he around? Do you remember? Like, we've heard of that guy. Like, he's so wreck and shop in spiritual realities that the demons are like, oh, yeah. No, we got an update about that dude. Yeah, he ain't here, is he, right? And then I love the last line, but who are you? Jesus I know, Paul I've heard of, but tell me your, because I don't know your name. And then the Bible says that the man overpowered the seven sons of Sceva and beat them, this is in the Bible, bloody and naked, so that they fled the house without clothes. Now, if you've ever watched a fight and then talked about the fight afterwards, there's always debate about who won the fight. General rule, if when the fight started, you were wearing pants, and when the fight ended, you no longer had pants, you lost. Right? Ain't nobody gonna be like, well, he got that one hook. No. You came in with drawers, and when it was over, you weren't wearing drawers. You lost the fight. And that sparked. That was like a spark in a powder keg, and Ephesus exploded with the wildness of the gospel, and it was stunning. And here's what we read in Acts 19, 17 through 20. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. What did? that the seven sons of Sceva got their pants beat off of them, right? That's what became known in all of Ephesus. That's what made it explode. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So I think we see three things here that they did at first, that on top of the things that Jesus is looking at in Revelation 2 and saying, I love that. That he would call us to make sure that we always got kind of our eyes on the prize. And so here are the three things I think you see. One, that you see the name of Jesus being extolled, right? To extol, I don't think we use that word a lot, just means to praise enthusiastically, right? To just kind of be captivated and consumed by Jesus. And don't churchify this text. It doesn't mean when we're singing in church, we should extol the name of Jesus enthusiastically, because that's not how it's being used. It's certainly not how it's playing out in Ephesus. It's just a group of men and women captivated by Jesus Christ that can't help but extol his name, to praise his name, to rejoice in the goodness of Christ in their hearts and in their lives. There are people that wherever they are, they're extolling the name of Jesus Christ. And we want to be a church that is captivated by Jesus, that Jesus is front and centered. Jesus is celebrated. Jesus is rejoiced in. Jesus is given credit. Jesus is exalted. We want to be enthusiastic in our praise of Jesus Christ, not just in here, but especially out there. Like when we sit down and have lunch, wherever we're going to do that, we want to be just enthusiastic about our salvation, enthusiastic about the goodness of our God and the fact that he's pushing back darkness as he's establishing his kingdom. We want to be a Jesus people. Wasn't that going to make us weird? Yes. It's going to make us weird even around other Christians. Right? That, like what we're talking about here, in some kind of cold, weird religious that's overly programmatic. No, it's wild. It's just, man, Jesus has just got a hold of me. I'm wigging out here. Right? And then that's not the only thing we see. And I want to spend some time here per my own heart. The second thing you see here is that they were divulging and confessing their practices. So if I could just make that a little bit more clear, here's what I would say. The church at Ephesus was grimy. It was grimy, man. I mean, you've got these men and women, if you were paying attention to what we read earlier, like they're being saved out of witchcraft. They're being saved out of temple prostitution. They're men and women who have been visiting temple. I mean, there's a griminess to Ephesus. I mean, it's wheels off. They're burning witchcraft books, right? And I mean, it's wild. And now in the future, what we see is that they don't tolerate evil and they've got good doctrine, but not a hint in Revelation 2 that confession and the divulging of practices is a part of their lives. Now, maybe it is, but there's nothing in the text. I need the village church to always be a bit grimy. Like in the early days, when really kind of one of our first purges as the village church, when we were Highland Village First Baptist Church, was that I would get these crazy emails about how disappointed people were that when they pulled up in the parking lot, there were some men and women smoking in the parking lot. And I'm going, look, I don't want no secondhand smoke. I don't even want them secondhand vape in my face, right? And yet, what happened out? Did they come in and hear the gospel? Like, did they walk into the room and did they hear the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed? Then if you're a mature believer, you should just celebrate that the grimy are among us and rejoice. And man, maybe you need to have a conversation with your kid, or maybe you need to kind of absorb, but you deal with it because you're mature and this is God's mission. And then I got, I think the one that probably left a mark on me, made me angry for a while, was we had this woman, this beautiful woman, came to know Christ, and she just worked in the strip clubs. And then she just started bringing strippers to our church. Like, I don't know what you know about strippers, but no little girl dreams of being one. Right? Like, really terrible things happen that lead to that. Right? That they don't just arrive there because when they were 11-year-old girls, they're like, you know what I'd love to do when I grow up? No, it's awful. It's a world of brokenness and despair. But you know who dresses like strippers? Strippers. And so then I started getting these emails like, hey man, you need to say something about how women are dressing around here. You need to, and I'm just like, or you could deal with the lust of your heart and own your own sin and see women as sisters instead of something to be consumed. And we should just rejoice that the grimy are among us. I am unable to pastor a super clean, smiley, perfect church. I can't do it. That God has not wired me like that. The more it looks like that, the more I feel like we're failing and off mission. I can't do it. Now remember what we say, because I'm not going, so B, just give yourself over to griminess, because I don't believe that either. Right? Because here's what we've said for 15 years. It's okay to not be okay, but what? It's not okay to stay there. That God's going to move. God's going to save. God's going to work in us, which leads me to the third thing we see here, right? That the word of the Lord increased and prevailed. So the men and women in Ephesus, like, they've got forgiveness of sin, and then we're seeing victory over Satan. I know this is going to wig some of you out, but I'm just going to embrace it. Like, if you're worshiping demons, right, which is what's happening at the Temple of Artemis, if you've got books of witchcraft in your house and you're casting spells, you have given permission to a very real Satan and demonic realities to have claim on your heart and to disrupt and to break and to bend. And I don't know that a believer can be possessed, but they certainly can be oppressed. Like a tick on a dog, sapping the strength, stealing from it vitality. And yet, when the gospel lands, we're seeing even the power of Satan broken and men and women beginning to grow in holiness, be transformed by the gospel. So hear me, the village church, like here's the way I would explain it to you. At the center, the very center of the village church, I think there's probably 1,000 to 1,200 people that are just, their yes is down. Whatever Jesus wants, I'm saying yes. I'm all in. I'm walking in victory. I'm going to just embrace the awkwardness of what it means to be a son or daughter of God, and I'm going to go with the gospel wherever I go. And that's what stands. That's the gravitational pull of the village church. And then attached to that group is about 2,000 or 3,000 people. They're good people. They want to grow. They want to be in that group. They're just not, man, maybe they've got some hurdles to overcome. They've got some sin that they're dealing with. They're not quite full. They don't know how to say yes all the way yet. And they're not bad people. They're really good people that are hungry to know Jesus in there. And then attached to that, there's another couple thousand that just think I'm funny and like music. Right? They're like, this is my kind of church, right? I have no intention of ever surrendering to Jesus. I'm not really serious about it, but I feel better about myself when I go. And then attached to them is just a few hundred people that just are begrudgingly being drugged to church by a neighbor, coworker, friend, or spouse. Which means if you're ever looking at us, we're going to look a bit grimy from the outside. But the further in you get, the holier it gets, the more serious about Jesus it gets. And what's happening is mature believers at the center are pulling in from the outside those who are in those outer circles. And that bigger circle grows, but there's always new life being had. Like, this is happening right now. Like, we nearly can't hold recovery anymore in that room on Wednesday night. I mean, we're just seeing hundreds and hundreds of people that have never even come to our service come on Wednesday nights because they've heard freedom is being found, that marriages are being put back together, that addictions are being broken, and they're coming out of the woodwork, not to our services, but to a Wednesday night gathering of broken people that are serious about wanting Jesus to free and heal and restore and establish. And so I just want to just really lovingly say this. If that's going to be too difficult for where you are, then, man, I love you. I don't want you to feel any shame, but I would just invite you to find another place that isn't as zealous as I am personally for these things. So if you're going to be like, man, if I'm constantly having to navigate a smoking section in the parking lot before I get to the, or man, if I'm always going to have to be like averting my son's eyes because of the, like if I'm going to have to muff my kids' ears every time we do baptism testimonies, if that's just where you are, listen, God bless you. I'm not angry. I'm not upset with you. I just think this will never be home for you. And so I just want to free you up to go to a place that is going to be a little bit different in their approach than we are. And so you can plant there and grow there and feel safe there. I'm just laying before you that me as one of the elders. Now, that I got one life. I'm not spending it that way. I've just got one. I don't know how many days I've got, but I want to be wrung out watching those very, very far from Jesus come to know him, love him, be transformed by him. And I have boundless energy to that end. But it's exhausting to me to manage the moralistic deism stuff. And so, and I'm for you. There are hundreds and hundreds of churches in Dallas. And I would just encourage you, before you get too deep in, to just go and find that place where you feel like you can belong wholeheartedly and enjoy Christian fellowship without always being irked by what you see around you. And so I love you. I don't want you to go, but I just always want to be real honest. This is who we are. This is what we're going to be. And man, if that's not you, I love you, but you should go. You should go because it's not going to change. Now, the people that you see right now that are immature, by the grace of God, they're going to mature, right? But by the grace of God, new people are going to get saved, and then they're going to come in, and then there we are again, right? It's like, great, finally, she's dressing right. Now look at this one, right? I mean, it's just never going to stop. Finally, the smoking group seems to be changing, right? It's like, come on, man. Yes, it is. Praise his name. Yes, it is. Like, it should be wild, man. And it's establishing order, right? It's not wild for wild's sake. It's wildness that brings about order. It's chaos that leads to order. This is what I'm in for. And this is what, brothers and sisters, I'm inviting you into. And again, I don't know of anyone who has embodied this as well as David and Carrie Campbell. David and Carrie Campbell were here for years. I mean, just faithful. In fact, they're sitting where they used to sit for years. You actually are. I mean, how ironic is that? And so I'm going to pray, and they're going to come up and join me for about 20 minutes. We're going to talk about what Jesus is doing in Berlin and then have them encourage us as we consider how to live this thing out here in our area. And so will you pray with me as they come up and join me? Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for how, in a very real way, you have blessed this church with kind of a grimy reality of you saving and drawing near to yourself and opening the hearts of those who are far from you. I think of the stories that we could just tell all day long about those who have come to know you out of lifestyles of swinging and those who have come to know you out of prostitution and those who have come out of serious and brutal addiction to drugs and alcohol. Man, I see faces in here. They were far from you, who now worship you with an open heart. And so I just pray that you would protect us. We don't want to be Ephesus in Revelation 2. We want to be Ephesus in Acts 17, 18, and 19. Hold us there. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Would you guys welcome the Campbells? Now, how many of you knew David and Carrie before they left? Okay, see, in every service. How many of you are duplicates? You've already been in a service. See, they weren't that time. So I'm just to encourage you. I mean, look at the reach that you two have had, and you haven't been here in 3 years. It's pretty significant.
We haven't been dealing with smokers.
That's true. You've been dealing with other things. So David and Carrie are in Berlin. They work primarily among Muslim refugees from the Middle East in Berlin. So scary images that you're seeing on your television that are meant to make us really be terrified of Muslims. This is a man and woman in a family that's kind of gone right into the belly of the beast to share the gospel. And so here's what, did I exaggerate or something? I want to be, okay, thank you. Will you kind of chat with us a little bit about life in Berlin and what it looks like for you guys to kind of be light and darkness there?
Yeah, so when God called us to Berlin, we knew that we had a hunger to see the kingdom of God come, and we knew that the light shines in the darkness. So we understood that when the kingdom of God comes, we look at Luke 11, that deliverance and demons are cast out. We see in Luke 10 that people are healed. And we knew that that was going to happen, and we just kind of picked a really dark place initially, a place where all the refugees would come in, and they would register with the government, get their money, find vouchers for housing and stuff, and it was just a place where riots would break out. There were police vans everywhere. There were news crews just waiting for something significant to happen so that they could put it on the air. And we would go in, we just started praying for people. We would see really God begin to move. And then we just really, we started taking teams in and just began to worship in the middle of, you know, just an area that felt like there was a riot just about to break out. And we'd start worshiping and you'd see everything change, just change immediately. And what happened was shortly thereafter, we got frustrated because we thought, man, our place of ministry is kind of dried up. And if you look at it now, if they put sod down and put some playground equipment, it would be a park. But at the time, it was pretty bad. And then we just started taking that and going to different dark areas of the city and kind of just looking and seeking the kingdom of God to come. And that's really just kind of how we got started and what we started doing.
So I want to provide color commentary because I think it'll blow your mind. When he says that they went to that place where all the Muslims from all the Middle East were coming to register and worshiped, they literally brought a guitar and a little drum. I don't know how to...
It's a cajon. Do you
anybody
know a cajon?
Know what a cajon is? All right. I'm ignorant here. And they sang, "Oh, Happy Day." So they went into this place where there's riot police and news cameras and all of this tension and everything's really explosive and just started singing, "Oh, Happy Day." And it's a great picture of how light penetrates darkness, because that's how things began. That all of a sudden, man, things started to break open and people began to be open. And will you talk a little bit more about what happened as you were singing, "Oh, Happy Day," in what we have been told is the most dangerous, deadly place on earth?
Yeah, really quickly, what would happen was you just started seeing, people would start singing along with us. You know, you've got Muslims singing, "Oh, Happy Day, when you took my sins away." And they're singing along with us, and then they're clapping, and then all of a sudden they're whistling, and then they're dancing, and everything changed. Everything completely changed. We began to see people saved, like not just us arguing them into the kingdom, but them begging us, "How can we start following Jesus? Can you show us what this looks like?"
Anybody else have that happen this week? Or just your neighbors like, please let me accept Jesus.
Yeah, right? We started keeping waiters in our vehicle because people wanted to be baptized. And so we keep waiters in our vehicle to find water and baptize people.
Get the waiters, honey. You never know.
We would instruct our teams, okay, you can go out and you can be the Savior or you can let Jesus be the Savior. And we would say, even if you can provide the need, is there a way that you can pray for someone in that moment? And we saw this this guy, it was super cold one day, and he's walking by wearing shower shoes and no socks. And this young lady, Rebecca, she walks over and says, "Why don't you have shoes on?" And he says, "I don't have any." And so she just prayed for Jesus to provide him shoes and socks. And she walks this way, he walks this way, and a man walks out of nowhere with a bag of shoes his size and hands it to him and walks away. And he chased us down the street to give his life to Jesus, and he's kissing me on the cheek, which
you're
really...
You are not a physical touch guy. Just if you run into David afterwards, he does not want you to hug him or...
So do it.
So
do
yes,
it.
Please do. Please do. So you've been gone for 3 years, and in 3 years, a lot has changed. There's new roads, there's new shops, old shops are gone, there's new subdivisions, a lot has changed. And I'm wondering, coming back in after 3 years being gone, not so much what you're picking up on in regards to, oh, this road's a lot bigger than it once was, or what is that over there, but as you kind of get a sense of the spiritual climate of the area, what are you sensing coming back from Berlin, and how would you kind of encourage and edify us? Because a lot of what you're describing that's happening in Berlin, some of that started while you were here, and so how could you encourage us? First, the temperature of kind of what you're seeing and sensing here and in this area, and then how you might encourage us to step out in the fullness of doing the word and not just hearing it.
Yeah, one of the things that we have noticed, we began noticing it before we came back, just with our connections to people here, and then coming back here really cemented it, that there's an unusual spiritual hunger, especially among this body. that is growing. And I think a lot of you feel isolated from one another, that you have this hunger, that you want to see the presence and the power of God in daily life, but you are afraid of maybe being a little strange or a little weird or something of this nature. And so we get a lot of people that contact us and say, this is happening in my life. And really, we feel the spiritual hunger that's beginning to rise. But also in that, we see that there's a lot of anxiety about the future. And I believe that really you are sensing something from God, that you are sensing that everything is about to change. Life as you know it is about to change, and you know that. But the enemy comes along and he distorts that message, and you feel like, I think I've got to worry about my job or my family or my friendships or all of these things, when really what it is the Lord just giving you this confirmation. Things are about to change, and it's going to be okay. You don't have to be afraid of it, because it will look different, but it's okay.
Love that. At lunch on Thursday, you brought up John 4:34, and that's where the disciples are trying to get Jesus to eat, and Jesus says to the disciples that his food is to do the will of the Father and to accomplish his purposes. And you talked about doing as feasting. Will you talk a little bit about that for us? Because I think it's pertinent to where we are as a congregation. And
yeah, because I think as a congregation, us being a part of that, you know, we lived through that. We know we're one of you. So I had this insatiable hunger for a long time. I wanted to know Jesus more and more and more and more. But I had been taught, you know, growing up, that the only way that that can happen is just to read more of your Bible. So I went through a period of about 7 years just reading about 10 chapters a day, buying tons of books, reading and reading and reading, podcasts. I mean, it was just over and over and over and over. And the thing is I was still hungry. I felt like I was starving to death. And I felt like I wasn't growing. No matter how much I dove in, I just felt like I wasn't growing. And, just really being struck by the fact that Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. Because I had always thought that, you know, pulling away, having my quiet time, that's where I'm feeding. And then what I'm doing is me exercising. And I think it's the other way around. I think that our doing is actually us beginning to really feast on the Lord. And what I found was that all of the study that I had done up to that point really began to make sense to me once I started engaging.
Love that. So talk to us about, because I think everybody kind of gets amped up about these things, but then, like, what does that mean? Like, what are practical steps when, like, we're not far from shutting this down and celebrating the Lord's table and being dismissed? And so what does that look like practically walking out of this room today?
What I would encourage is just take Luke 10, 1 through 12, and try to be as literal to it as possible. Just follow it. Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Like, if you take a lamb and shove them out into a forest filled with wolves, the wolves will find the lamb. The lamb doesn't have to go looking for the wolves. Just know that the people that God wants you to minister for, they're looking for you. You don't have to go looking for them. They'll come find you. How do you find them? You look at it, and anybody that is extending just a little bit unusual hospitality, maybe it's a little bit different than what you're used to. Maybe they strike you as something a little bit, you know, your heart is just kind of pulled towards them. And then just ask if you can pray for them. You know, just see, like, pray for them. Pray for healing. Pray for deliverance. Pray for blessing. Whatever it looks like, just engage and pray for them and see what happens. The Lord says that if your peace rests on that person, that you, okay, don't run from all of these places. Stick there. Start working there. And I think that all of you guys can do that today and really begin to, you'll start developing relationships built on Jesus, not relationships built on something else, but built on Jesus, and just run with it.
So will you, Carrie, will you tell the story Thursday with the waitress at La Hacienda. I think this is a good picture of what David's talking about. We had lunch at Laha on Thursday, best beef fajitas in Dallas, I would say. And then from there, it was evident that our waitress was not having a good day. And so I'm like a little human golden retriever. I'm like, how are you? Tell me your name. All right, great. Yeah. The queso with the jalapenos in it. Yeah. And then, but none of that worked. I mean, she just kind of was, I mean, I don't know what was going on in her life, but it was a tough day. And then, we took the kids out and Carrie went back in. Will you chat a little bit about, cause I think that's what we're talking about.
Right. So it's super practical. You can all do this, constantly be aware of where the spirit is moving. Okay. And so I saw her face and it didn't look happy. And so I went back and I asked for her name and I asked if I could pray for her. And when I do that kind of a thing, I want to call forth heaven in this moment, right? If Jesus gives us permission when he teaches us how to pray. If something is not of heaven here, we can call it down. And so I told her she's a woman of peace. She's a woman of joy. And just prayed a little bit more with her. And her face literally changed. It changed from what we saw as kind of angry into a peaceful, joyful face. And she was very thankful. She wasn't resistant. She was super thankful that I took the time to do that. And I think practically speaking, it's opening your mouth. When you are captivated with Jesus, you open your mouth and that comes out. There's a couple right here that I met at the pool the other day because we can't talk without talking about Jesus. Do you know what I mean? Every time you have a conversation, when you're captivated with him, when you're captivated with your Savior, you speak of him and things happen. Big things happen.
Yeah, no doubt. And you can do, I think one of the things that happens is we start to immediately think of why that's not us. We're introverted, or man, if I ever said this, I would lose my job, or I have yet to find the person who you would be unable to say, hey, I know we probably don't believe the same things, but man, I've noticed that, man, you're in a tough season. I would love to just pray for you right now. Are you all right with that? Like, I hadn't met a Muslim or a witch that'd be like, I can't, I'm turning you in to my, right? They're just like, oh my gosh, that would be amazing. And now, like I said, you're starting this relationship on Jesus. And it's like you're talking with them like you would talk with your Christian friends from the first conversation. And you can do this. This isn't difficult. It's just going to require 3 seconds of awkwardness, which is a tiny price to pay for the power of the Holy Spirit moving in, through, and with your life. And I've said this in all sorts of ways. Like, if you're bored with your faith, chances are God is bored with your faith. Now, I'm just being straight with you. Like, if you're like, oh, I don't get it. So many of us, we're like people that are studying a sport without ever playing it. You know, it's like you know all the plays to run, but you just won't get out there and play. And the invitation is to come and play. It is not your ability. It is God who works in and through you. We are committed to training you. If you wait for us to train you, you are being disobedient to the call God has on your life. We've grown too fast, over 1,000 a year for, 12 years. We're trying to catch up on training, but you should not be waiting to be trained to fulfill the commands of God that are clear in Scripture. You don't need to wait until you have all the answers because you will never have all the answers. That's why it's the power of God unto salvation and not the power of your argumentation and intellect that is the power of salvation, right? And so you can do this. It's just a willingness to step out in faith. And we should not be bored, crusty people. Right? We just shouldn't. I don't know. I don't know what you're believing in and following if that's where you are. Right? The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It separates out bone and marrow, right? Flesh and spirit. Now, I'm going to pray. But before I do, will you thank the Campbells for being with us today? Love you guys. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. I pray that where there is fear in this place, that Spirit of God, that you would drive out fear as love casts out fear. I pray in a very real way that you would encourage the hearts and minds of my brothers and sisters in this place to boldly live out their faith with confidence. I pray for supernatural power to not just abide in them, because it already does as the Spirit dwells in them, but that they would walk it out in the places in which you've placed them. I pray that you would surprise them this week as they have these kind of conversations, even as they leave this room, Spirit of God, that you would kind of spark their spiritual imagination of what might be and what could be and what you're up to. I thank you that you will save, that you will redeem, that you will break the back of the enemy. And just thank you for your invitation to play, and just pray for the courage to step on the field. You are gracious, kind, and good, and we love you, and we want to love you more than we do. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.